looking at Mark just for another few weeks. Next week is Mother's Day. We'll be looking at a very interesting passage out of 2 Kings 3. So you can see that in your bulletins. And then following that, a couple more weeks of looking at Jesus and his life and what he's done for us. And so I want to pray for us. And if you have your Bibles, tablets, whatever works best for you to read from, please turn to Mark chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we give you thanks for why you came. And that is to cleanse us internally. And eventually things in the external will line up with the internal. So I pray, Lord Jesus, as we look at this, your word and the conversation that you had with the Pharisees and with this Gentile woman, that you would help us to, if this is very familiar to us or if it's very unfamiliar, that it would manifest your truths, your life, your perspective on our lives. We commit all these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so I said this past week was quite the week for us. Things were dirty, things were clean. But getting that perspective and seeing where God is at work, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning, is keeping the right perspective. So Mark 7, verses 1 through 30. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Well, just a reminder for us that in chapter 6 of John, we looked at a little bit. We see that after what we looked at last week of the prophet without honor and being sent, the disciples hear about John the Baptist's beheading. And after that, Jesus feeds 5,000 and walks on water. And then he heals more and more people. Interesting to think, these miracles taking place, feeding. I'm sure they didn't wash their hands. Just to think about that for a second. Healing them of physical illnesses and diseases and many unclean things. But then the Pharisees ask us a question. After all this happened, and I'm sure they heard about these different things, they ask him a question. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Seems like such a surface question, doesn't it? After all this just happened. And then they come along and they ask this question. Almost seems like a nagging parent. Well, you done all this. Did you wash your hands before supper? Right? You ever have that, right? You've had all this fun all day and you're out there, and then all of a sudden you come in and you're hungry, your belly is talking, and you just, oh, I don't want to wash my hands. I want to go and eat. I want to get at that food because I'm just ravenous and hungry. Or maybe, I know Alyssa probably can relate with this, I served on a camp board for a while and directed some camps, and there's two words that strike fear into the heart of any camp manager. Health inspector. Amen, Alyssa? Health inspector. Sometimes it looks kind of like this. Ah! Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na! There they come. Are they going to give us a passing grade? Are they not? Well, health inspectors used to come, and I'm sure they've come to Mill Creek. They came to our camp, and your heart kind of gets going a little bit faster, and you are like, okay, what's going to happen? And then, oh, we passed. Praise the Lord. We can have camp again. But health inspectors, they are needed, aren't they? Safe food handling courses are needed, aren't they? Right? Those of you maybe you are a health inspector anew. Or maybe your kitchen is a little bit like this one. I don't know if you can read that. It says there's an inspector here from the Board of Health who would like to see the chicken soup. I think he's in a little bit of hot water, don't you? You didn't get it. Come on, church, you can laugh about that. He's got his feet stuck in the chicken soup. So I don't recommend that, by the way. But his chicken legs. Ha ha ha. Anyway, sorry, another bad dad joke. Here we go. So it seems like kind of this great occurrence of what Jesus is doing, and he's healing and he's feeding. And then all of a sudden, these kind of party poopers come along. They ask, well, why don't your disciples follow the rules? Right? Maybe with that kind of nasally voice, too. But, you know, some of these things that are mentioned here, they are traditions. But I just thought, I was reading verse 4, it says, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And when we look at the temple or the tabernacle, and yeah, you read the book of Leviticus, and there's so many things they have to wash and rewash and wash and rewash. It's important because there was a lot of blood going around, right? There was a lot of dirt, there was a lot of blood, a lot of things were happening. But it's almost as simple as just washing the dishes in some ways, right? If we look at that it from that perspective as well. Simple washings. But it was traditional. Something they had always done. Something maybe they added to what was already said in the book of Leviticus. But these washings, they had become empty. And Jesus states that in a lot of ways. It says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. When we just focus on the washings, on the outward appearance, sometimes we lose a lot of what's going on, right? It would be like really someone focusing so much on, well, kids who have just accepted Jesus at camp. I want to use that camp illustration because it's Camp Sunday. Coming back from the tabernacle or wherever they are on the beside the creek, beside the river, and then they get so focused, and someone gets so focused on them washing their hands that it just turns them off. of what just happened, right? And that they may never come back to camp again. You say, well, you know, it's a simple rule, right? But we have to be careful where our focus is. Is it on the letter or is it on the spirit? And the Israelites and specifically the Pharisees focus more on lip service or vain worship, rules taught by men. Simple words, often empty words, holding little to no authority if they did not practice them, walk them out. One scholar says, religious authority is derived from God and from following him. It is not a matter of appointment or appearances. Religious authority is derived from God and from following him and is not a matter of appointment or appearances. Folks, we live in a world where everything on the outside of the person seems to matter more than on the inside, right? You're keeping up appearances? What does that look like, right? And it's invaded the church too. What do we look like on the outside? Seems to matter more than what's going on the inside. We got everything spit and shined and polished. We have that nice mask that you fitted on your face before you walking out the door after you had your argument with your kids this morning. Right? I certainly hope that's not the case, but too often it is the case where we just dwell on the outside and people ask us, well, how's it going today? I'm fine, right? There's just that outward appearance, and we can substitute washing of hands for a whole bunch of different things in the church, right? What does that look like? What have we made a tradition or a sacred cow, so to speak, that we value more, right, than something else? And oftentimes we place the blame on everything happening on the outside of us than really what's going on in the inside. While the outside influence may have some effect, Jesus wants to bring the focus internal, right? Internal focus more than external. Jesus came to bring a cleansing to our hearts. And he says that in verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a man's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a man. Jesus here is emphasizing a focus more on relational uncleanliness than physical uncleanliness. What's wrong with your relationships, right? Are you dealing more with that? And the Pharisees were more concerned about what others thought about them than what God thought about them. And Jesus here is not necessarily nullifying all the food laws of Leviticus. His central focus is a clean heart, not just dirt on the hands. Clean heart, not just dirt on the hands. Not just ceremony for the sake of ceremony. Not just getting together and going through the motions. Reminded of a passage in Isaiah that says that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy. And there's a cleansing ceremony that took place during the Feast of Passover. And that there was a cleansing of the altar that took place where seven times these people would go throughout the week to this particular place of water. And they would gather that water. And every single time they went, they would say that scripture from the book of Isaiah chapter 12. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that was a bit of a tradition, but it was something that was meant to come from their heart. It was an attitude in which they drew the water from, and it was a cleansing ritual. But what does that look like for us today? Well, we can get coming to a table like this morning, and we can be joyless because of what Jesus has done. And we just want to go through it, and we drink, and we eat, and it just, we can say the words, we can read the words, but is it really what Jesus has done in our lives? Is it just a ceremony? Is there joy there? So just want to encourage you with that. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. So are we living by the letter or by the spirit? very easy sometimes to, you know, and I get wanting to, you know, be organized and have structure at times. Structure is good. But are we worshiping the structure? Has the structure become stronger than our Savior? Just leave that with you sometimes. Because some of us are really structured people, and we live by structure, and our world is governed by structure. Our churches are governed by structure. But has structure superseded the Savior? And within some circles of Christianity, I think it has. And we need to be careful. And we can place a blame, and you can put a blank in there in regards to denominational name. Right? But we need to be careful, no matter what the tag on the outside of the door, that the Savior reigns in here and not structure. I think that's the essence of what Jesus is trying to say to us here. Because we can come in here, and even ourselves as individuals can come in here week after week and leave feeling no different, because all we've encountered is structure, not Savior. Right? All we've encountered is structure. We talk, we read, we pray, we go leaving no different. That's not my desire. Pray that's not your desire, is that you come in here and you encounter the living Christ, the living God, Jesus, in the midst of and because of the structure we have here. So have we allowed Jesus access to every part of us today? I want to ask you that question. And the same question that I asked last week, that my daughter asked my wife, and that is, what part of your relationship with Jesus do you like the most? Right? This matters, this relationship. What is it that really matters to you about your relationship with Jesus? Is it just the faith of your mom and dad? And you're following after that, which isn't necessarily bad in itself, but it needs to become personalized. It needs to become real. It needs to become relevant for you. Are you following a tradition just for the sake of tradition? Or is there a transformation that's taken place in your heart, in your mind, in your life? And that's why you come. That's why you worship. That's why you're here. Is it tradition or is it transformation? Tradition should complement our relationship with Jesus, but never trumped it. Did you hear that? Tradition can complement our relationship with Jesus, but it should never trump it. Right? We need to be aware of tradition and have it help us. And there's some great traditions out there, but it should never trump our relationship. We should never lean on it so much that it supersedes that relationship. Love this. When it comes to the internal aspect, I want to look at verses 20 through 23 for a moment, that internal compass. Before I do, I want to make one quick comment. You see that comment that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees about regarding saying Corban. He says, whatever may be of otherwise helped you, you have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God. The Pharisees added something to the law in order to get out of something. They let tradition trump their relationship with God. And they undermined the Ten Commandments by doing so. How did they undermine the Ten Commandments? Well, by not walking out that commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. They undermined that by Corban, by using some excuse. Right? So we need to be aware that there's deceitful ways that the enemy, and that we can certainly read into scriptures, that we too can undermine our relationship with Jesus and let tradition hang our relationship on tradition instead of on the transformation and the change that Jesus wants to bring in our lives, right? As intellectuals, as people who, maybe some of you are philosopher kings, maybe some of you love to just think and digest and work through things, and that's wonderful. And the Pharisees were like that. But sometimes that can get in the way. You're parsing words. You're thinking about things too much. You're overthinking. I can do that sometimes, right? We can overthink our faith. Amen? Sometimes we can just overthink it, and we just need to be simple. And I think that in a lot of ways, Jesus is speaking to that in these verses. He says in verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Ouch. Ouch. We need to be careful as we think through things that we use the lens of Scripture to see our actions, not adding to it. So looking now at verses 20 through 23, just an interesting little story for you. Think about this attitude for a minute. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those who love you take it out on you, when through no fault of your own, something goes wrong, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without aid of drugs, if you can honestly say deep in your heart that you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you are almost as good as your dog. Right? Jesus is getting to us at a heart level here, right? I remember a story of a cowboy in our church in Saskatchewan, and he shared this story. Actually, it was at a men's breakfast, and said one time he went, and he was a roper, he was a calf roper, and he went out to shoot, and he had his lasso already. He was going, and then he came up short, and it went, and it missed the legs of the calf. And the horse hesitated and didn't respond to his guidance, and so he was very upset with his horse, very frustrated, and he took it out on him out back. And if he would have been there, it was the laying on of hands, hard, fast, continuously, till this horse saw his point of view. And anyway, it could have been by some animal rights activists seen as animal abuse. Anyway, not too long after that, he was feeling bad about what he did to his horse and that he had disqualified from calf roping. And then the horse came back, put its nose right about here, right underneath his armpit, and started nuzzling. That acceptance, that connection, you know, it's how we relate to one another. And thinking about horses or dogs, whatever it may be, some cultures, a dog is a very derogatory, very unclean animal. And we think about that in light of this passage and thinking about uncleanliness and uncleanliness of heart, that even though our hearts sometimes are bad, and the way we act out, animals just accept us oftentimes, don't they? Just for who we are, they come back to us like that dog or like that horse. And it's what's on the inside of us that makes us unclean, not on the outside. So what are some of these things, just to look through a few of them? Sexual immorality. Well, there's a self-focus there. What that looks like, it's fornication or it's lust or it's pornography. It's an unmet need of self. It's there. It's unclean. It's inside. Theft. Stealing. Thinking that you need more than you do. A lot of these mix together. Murder. And Jesus takes it to another level with murder, that even if you hate your brother, it's like murdering him. Right? There's that next level. Again, taking a selfish, self-focused perspective. Adultery tied in with sexual immorality. Extramarital affairs. Lust of the eyes, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Greed. That can be either financial or relational. You can put too much stock on your relationships and what they mean to you, humanly speaking, rather than on God. Malice. Getting back at someone maliciously, trying to malign their name. All trying to make ourselves look better over the next guy. Deceit. Again, that mask, that false image. Lewdness or self-indulgence, perverse pleasure, basically what it means. Envy, wanting what others have, slander, bringing others down, Arrogance. I love this. One pastor once said, I don't remember who he was, but arrogance is just pride with lipstick on. Or makeup on. No offense to you ladies, but it is, right? There's just that extra added. You know, you ever met an arrogant person? Yeah. Not a nice person to be around. Folly. Just foolish, rash action that isn't reasoned out. Many of these sins relate to a wrong view of how we see ourselves and how we think that Jesus sees us. To get back at people, we have to make people hurt because they hurt us. That's not the way things work. No. Many of these areas relate to identity issues that people have that walk out in this way. They're trying to find acceptance through being deceitful or envious or slanderous. Trying to find security and significance through these areas that are the complete polar opposite of what these things bring to us. Acceptance, security, and significance are found in Christ and in Christ alone. They're heart issues. They're heart issues. And maybe there's something, maybe none of these things you've dealt with. Maybe you're okay with this list. Maybe there's something there that you're working through. Or maybe it's just simply you've allowed tradition to trump transformation in your life. Maybe it's that. I don't want that for us, church. I want that inner transformation, that love of Jesus, that desire to grow deeper with him, to be what drives us as a church, that drives us to go deep, to be rooted deep and branching out. Not the structure so much, not the tradition. So I want to take a moment just to pray and release these things to him. Then we'll just briefly look at this Gentile woman's encounter with Jesus. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now, and there's a list of things, and some of us may think, oh, I don't relate to any of those. Or maybe there is some that are relatable there. Maybe there is a pride element, definitely is a pride element in all of us. But Lord Jesus, I pray that through that pride element, that tradition would not be held in higher regard, Lord. The tradition of our faith, or the tradition of this church, than in the transformation of our hearts and minds in you, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to see the areas that we have fallen short. The areas where we've put too much emphasis on. Maybe we've been on the border or gone past the borderline of being judgmental or legalistic. Help us. Help our praise and honor and glory to you not just be lip service. Lord, may our hearts line up with our heads. Help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, may we not just be following empty rules and words, but may those words truly speak as your word has said that it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's living. It's active. It's not just words. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to become so enthralled with a style of worship or a way of worshiping that we forget or we lose focus on who we're worshiping. Help us, Lord. Help us as a church to have that fresh vision of who you want us to be and not to put you in a box. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, for putting you in a box. You would come alive in us, and that you would speak to us, that you would speak to each individual believer here today, saying, awake, O sleeper. Today is the day of salvation. Awake. Rise up. Thank you, Lord. Help us to rise to the occasion that you've called us to today. and that our salvation would mean something more than just a simple prayer. It would mean the direction of our life is altered forever. Our words are altered forever, Lord Jesus. And we would not add things and allow things that have come into our lives to trump what you are trying to do. Father, help us to search our hearts and just know that this rebuke that you gave, Lord Jesus, to the Pharisees would be one that we heed in our individual lives. Help us to see you and to walk out with clean hearts, as your servant David said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy spirit from me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This week, I give you this church, each person who is a part of it, Lord Jesus, that speak to your people. Speak to them in their hearts. Speak to all of us in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us to, as was said earlier, not to have our faith be a noun, but it be a verb, an action word. Help us, Lord, to walk out in action. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Commit all this to you. Thank you, Lord. It is for your glory that we bear much fruit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word says that if there are areas in our lives that don't bear fruit, you prune them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be willing to be pruned for your glory, for a more fruitful church, a more fruitful life in the Spirit. If there's areas in our lives that aren't bearing fruit, that you would do the necessary things, Lord. And that's hard prayer to pray. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful, to be clean, to be true, to be focused and on fire for you, Jesus. That your fire, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would just do what's needed to refresh us, to refocus us. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Heal your church where it needs healing. Restore your church here, Lord Jesus, where it needs restoring. Water your church where those who are here that are dry, Lord, touch them. Consume them from the inside out. Thank you, Lord. So that our attitudes would be that of you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Attitude of humility. Thank you, Lord. That we would receive whatever you want for us to receive right now, to walk out with you. In humility of mind and heart, saying, Jesus, you control my life. Jesus, you control my thoughts and my heart. Thank you, Lord. Committed to you in Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to just encourage you that as we close today, just to think of this woman's faith. She came to him, very simple, not going to get into much detail here. She came and she was perseverant and she stayed with him, even though he basically insulted her. Said, you know what? No, it's the children who deserve the food first. And then, we can't be giving food to the dogs. And it's interesting that she says, you know, even the dogs get crumbs from the master's table. You know, maybe some of you have Jewish heritage, maybe not, but Jesus, it doesn't matter to Jesus. You need to just come to him. Come. And he will release you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. And he released this woman's daughter from demonic oppression and possession. What a powerful thought. Jesus is there for you. Jesus wants to release you from whatever that may be. It may not be demonic, but he's there for you. And sometimes it takes someone that's just outside of our area of comfort a little bit. I was in El Salvador in 2002, and the very last night before we left, we had a chance to pray together. And I knew about 10 words in Spanish. That was about it. And they said, here you, they mixed us all up, and we prayed together with people of different language and background. And I had this fellow who was a man, he was a young man, and he had a few kids, and we prayed, and I didn't totally understand what he was saying. He didn't totally understand what I was saying. When we left that place, all of us had a deeper understanding of our faith in Jesus. And I see that in church ministry, I see that in camp ministry, that we can come together in from differing backgrounds in different places, and there's a freedom that comes. There's a freedom that's brought together through church, through camp, through meeting together at the feet of Jesus. We find our acceptance, our security, and our significance there. We can rest. And as I look at this last verse, verse 30, it says, she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. What a beautiful picture of rest. What a beautiful picture of rest. Eugene Peterson has this translation, or not translation, but this paraphrase of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Do you want to live freely and lightly? I want to live freely and lightly. Sometimes that comes through seeing how others live that way. You want to rest from striving, from ceremonial living, from just tradition. I pray that's our prayer today, that we would learn the unforced rhythms of grace, what that looks like to us today. We push in and press into the Savior, not into structure, not into other things. I'm going to pray for us again. And if you have that and you just need that, and maybe you've had an encounter with Christ, or you, and it's just kind of become going through the motions, your faith is just, you know, dead or is asleep. I want it to wake up. And you want it to wake up. I pray that that'll take place today and in the weeks and months to come. Often I see, I'm sure Alyssa can relate with this too, that we have this encounter with Jesus either on a Sunday or on a week of camp, and then a month, 2 months down the road, things start to fall asleep. And we just go through the motions. We have a great encounter with him in our devotional life, and then it just wanes. We can't always be on a mountaintop. I realize that, right? But to be able to have that consistent, transformational, devotional faith to Jesus. That perseverant, that pressing in, just as this woman did here, to see what Jesus has for us. Something we need today. Does Jesus have the ability to transform our faith from one that is just stagnant to one that is totally transformative? Absolutely, he does. I just want that for all of us. I desire that deeply for us as a church and myself. I want to pray for that for us today. And I'm going to pray for our meal. Enjoy the meal. Let's give lots of money to Mill Creek, because there's going to be lots of lives transformed at Mill Creek this summer. Right? Yes, we want to do that. So we're going to pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We give you this time together around the tables. We thank you for what you have in store for us. We ask now that you would transform our lives. Once again, remind us, refresh us, encourage us, Lord. Some of us are maybe tired, feeling a little weary. Lord Jesus, I pray that your words today will help us to not just put you in a box, but to have us break out of that box if we're in it, to see where you want us to go next, and to challenge us into active faith, not just passive faith. Thank you, Lord. We just give you all the glory, honor, and praise for what you have in store for us. and commit it all to you. For you are the transformer, the enabler, the empowerer of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.